If you need a Bible, you can borrow one of the Bibles in the basket that you'll find in the seats in front of you. And if you're using that Bible, we'll be on page 891. As well, it'll always be up on the screen. So as you turn to John chapter 6, let's begin our time in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the words that we just sang, God, that your death and resurrection has declared our victory. And because of that, we can worship, we can praise, we can give you glory for what you have done on our behalf, conquering Satan, sin, and death, so that we are no longer bound by those things. And so, God, as we worship you because of those things, as we look to your word because of its truth and how you speak to us, we ask that it would sink deep into our hearts, into our minds, and that it would take root into our lives and cause fruit and growth, that it would be transformative to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Robert Ingersoll was a prominent 19th century writer and lawyer, and he said this: "If you want to find out what a man is to the bottom, give him power. Any man can stand adversity. Only a great man can stand prosperity." He's speaking to this idea of power as being volatile, this thing that is constantly sought after within our community, within our world. We see it every day. Every single human wants power. We want to be in control. We want to dictate, exert, influence. All of us want power, ourselves included. We want power in our jobs. We want power and control in our families. We want power and control in all aspects of our lives. Well, the passage that we find ourselves in this morning is both a display of Jesus's power, but also a call to admit our powerlessness and to lay down any semblance of power that we think that we might have. So this morning, we're going to see Jesus teach us three things regarding his power. So that's our roadmap for this morning, three things. Number one, we're going to see the sufficiency of Jesus's power. The sufficiency of Jesus's power. Number two, how to be channels for that all-sufficient power. And then number three, how his power, Jesus's power, is a different kind of power. So first, number one, we see the sufficiency of Jesus's power. Look with me in John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. This is a very famous passage of Scripture. I imagine if any of you have any relationship with church, you have heard this story of the feeding of the 5,000 before. It is actually one of, if not the only, don't quote me on that, but I believe it might be the only account recorded in every single four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so through all those four different accounts that we find in our Bible, we glean a lot of information, because Matthew gives a little bit of more information regarding certain aspects than Luke does. And Mark gives more information maybe than John does. And John gives a little bit more information. So between all four of those accounts, we have a very big picture of what is going on in this passage. Verse 10 of the John reading here that we just are in, that we'll read later, says that there were 5,000 people. The other accounts tell us that actually the 5,000 listed here are actually just men. So that doesn't include the women and children that were present during this story. And because of that, it would very conservatively put the number around 20,000 people that are before Jesus in this story here. 20,000 10,000 people. So there are tens of thousands of people following Jesus, as it said here, listening to him teach, and Jesus has this idea. We see it's Jesus' idea here in verse 5, and that is, let's feed these people. It was Jesus who was aware of their needs, who had concern for their well-being, and decides to feed them. But he also wants to use it as an opportunity to teach his disciples. Kind of two birds with one stone thing. Verse 6 lets us in on this idea in that it says that Jesus asks the question in order to test them. And Jesus asks, where are we to buy food in order to feed all of these people? Let's see how they respond to this test. Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. So we see one of the first answers posited by one of his disciples named Philip. Philip, he looks out at all these people that are now surrounding them. I mean, can you just imagine? I guess some of you guys have been in to a sporting event, maybe a professional sporting event with the Seahawks or the Mariners or maybe the Trailblazers, or maybe you're old enough to see the Sonics here, and you could picture 20,000 people because you've been among that crowd. And so take that image with you. Imagine 20,000 people sitting around you, and Philip looks out. He sees that. That's the image that he has. And he says, there is no way that we can feed all these people. It would take 200 denarii, he says. A denarii is one day's wage. So one denarii would be what the average person would make in a day's work. And so 200 denarii would be about two-thirds of a year's income. So just to kind of put that into perspective of today, Philip looks out and he says it would take two-thirds of a person's entire salary to buy food to feed these people. He says, that's impossible. Impossible. Well, Philip fails the test. Philip looks at the problem through the lens of his own power. He thinks and believes that all of the potential ways to solve this problem must fit into the narrow band of his human experience and his human ability. To simply think we don't have enough money, how many people are there, and what's the gap? How do we fill that gap? And the only solutions possible exist here in the material, physical world. That's how Philip is looking at this problem. That's how he is seeking to solve the problem, and it fails Jesus' test. Now, you may be thinking, come on, Pastor. Don't be so hard on Philip. He's just using logic and reasoning. He's just doing what anybody else would do. He's crunching numbers. He's taking a budget. He's being a good steward. But keep in mind what we have been reading as we have been going through the book of John. The disciples, Philip, one of them, have been with Jesus now for quite some time. And they have seen him turn water into wine. I mean, turn 20,000 gallons of water into the best tasting wine anyone could ever experience. They have seen him heal the Roman official's son. They've seen him take a man who hasn't been able to walk for over 38 years, command him with a word, get up and walk, and the man is healed. They have seen Jesus' power on display in incredible ways many times. And so, it is not out of the realm of possibility that Philip would see it again. And so you have to think where his mind goes instantly after seeing Jesus' miracles day in and day out, and he goes to the human experience. Philip is not thinking through the lens of God's power. He's thinking through the lens of his power. Because inherent in Jesus asking of Philip, how are we to feed these people? is the reality that Jesus intends to feed these people. And so instead of thinking, how can I trust Jesus, who I have seen done incredible things, incredibly powerful things thus far, signs, miracles, how can I come alongside this Jesus who I've seen do amazing things in this endeavor of seeking to feed these people, meet their needs? Philip does not do that. He goes straight to, it's impossible, and let me tell you why, Jesus. Philip doesn't recognize the sufficiency of Jesus' power. But Philip isn't the only one to answer. And so we see next, it's our second point, how to be channels for that all-sufficient power. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Andrew, another one of Jesus' disciples, doesn't right away go to this is impossible like Philip did. Now, he didn't go to, hey, I've got a plan, here we go. Andrew, it kind of is in the middle here. He kind of says, well, I'm not saying it's impossible, but I'll throw out an idea. Andrew understands that Jesus has power. He understands that this is Jesus. He's a little different than most of us, than all of us. And so he kind of begins to brainstorm, trying to come up with creative solutions to Jesus's question. Andrew finds a little boy who has some food and suggests that this might be a possible way for Jesus to provide for the crowd. But he says, I don't really see it because there's not that much there, but it's something. And in this, we see this boy become a channel for Jesus' all-sufficient power. Verse 10. Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, I want us to understand a few things about this boy with the bread and fish. Here we see a poor little boy who is chosen as the channel of God's power. The little boy, we do know, is very poor because, as the text explicitly says, he has barley loaves. In those days, barley was the bread of the poor. So he was a very poor boy from a very poor family who has virtually nothing. As well, as I've stated, he's a boy. Because he's a boy, he holds no social status. He's just a child. He's just a kid. And so we have a kid. We have a kid who is poor, comes from a poor family. And so, by and large, in every way, from a human perspective, this is an insignificant person, a nobody. Yet, in the hands of Jesus, his insignificance becomes significant. In the hands of Jesus, the insufficient becomes sufficient. Jesus' power works through this child in such incredible ways that a miracle is performed. 20,000 people are fed very well, and then there is 12 basketfuls of leftovers. But what is it that allows this child to be a channel for God's power? And that is the answer to our second point of how to be channels for God's all-sufficient power. And the answer is this. You have to put everything you have in God's hands. You have to put everything that you have into God's hands. Meaning that you have to open your own hands, release the grasp and the clench that you have over the things in your life in order to hand them over into God's hands. Verse 11 here is the scariest part of this entire passage. This little boy was willing to open his hands to everything that he had and allow Jesus to take it. And what did Jesus do? He took it. There is a moment there where this boy has his hands open and Jesus grabs them. Prior to multiplication of the food, there is this felt moment where Jesus takes the bread, takes the fish, and this little kid out in the middle of the desert with tens of thousands of other famished people, he's got his lunch to himself, he's thinking, and now Jesus takes it and he is without for a moment. Imagine what he's thinking. Again, he is poor. He doesn't have much to begin with. And now his lunch is gone. The only thing he had. But it is because he lost it, because he gave it up, that he ended up eating far more than he could have ever possibly imagined. This screams of the truth that Jesus says elsewhere. If you want to save your life, you must lose it. And this boy opens up his hands to Jesus. I know a lot of us go through our lives and we feel that moment. We're struggling, we're all wrestling to trust God, to open our hands, to give him our job, to trust him with our job, to trust him with our finances, to trust him with our marriage, to trust him with our kids, to trust him with our relationships. And that moment where Jesus takes it out of our hands before he does anything with them, that is a vulnerable, scary moment. And often we want to, in that moment, because we feel that fear, we want to try to pry that back. We want to grab it back from Jesus. We want to take it off of the altar. But Jesus is calling you to trust him in that in-between. The in-between of Jesus taking it, and we don't have possession of it anymore, but we don't see anything happening, Lord. The in-between. I do want to remind you that these are barley loaves that this boy has opened his hand up and Jesus taken out. If you're thinking Franz bread when you think of loaves, you're mistaken. We're talking about five little barley biscuits, little crackers, two sardines. Five crackers and two sardines is what this boy gives over. But he gives it over. He opens his hand and he trusts Jesus completely with what he has. And it begs the question, are we doing the same? Are you putting the things that you have in this life back into the hands of God? Are you placing your marriage, your kids, your future, your kids' future, your family's future, your job, your finances, your stuff, your hopes, your dreams, your wants, your desires, are you placing them into the hands of God? Even the negatives, are you placing your hurts and your fears and your failures and your pain? Are you placing those things, everything that you care about, everything that you have, all that you are you putting those things back into the hands of God and trusting him to do what is best for you in his wisdom and his power and not your wisdom, not your power? Are you doing that this morning? Are you doing that with your life? And I will be the first to say, that is hard. It is not easy. Like I said, that in-between moment where God takes it, where you have that feeling of surrender because you have opened your hands and it has been taken from you, but you have not seen the power of God yet. You have not seen the multiplication of God yet. That is a hard place to live in. It requires trust and it requires obedience and it can be very painful. But this passage shows us that that is the place we want to be. This passage shows us that when we are willing to do that, when we are willing to live open-handed lives with everything, we will see Jesus' power in and through us in unimaginable ways. That's an amazing thought. It's an amazing thought. If you live a life of obedience and open-handedness, that God's power and majesty will be channeled through you in transformative ways. God's power through the gospel is connected with our helplessness so that we become both the objects of and the channels for God's power. And it requires simple and often difficult obedience. And so here's a simple way to think about this truth and apply it to your life. For today, thinking about the moment, not dwelling over the past, and not having anxiety and worry about the future, but just today, would you do what God wants you to do? Be obedient today. Trust God today. Open your hands today. Read the Bible today and do what it says today. And when you do that, God's power is going to be manifested in and through you. Because a life of obedience is an open-handed life that is a surrendered to God. Now, just a caveat, because there's streams of Christianity which would then go in the direction of, and yes, this power that's flowing through you is abundant material blessings in this life. That's not the power of God. I mean, at the core, you see what was happening in this passage was a boy surrendering what he had, and through it, God blessed others. And so, yes, power is available to you, but that power has a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God so that others may know. Number three, his power is a different kind of power. Look again, read with me again, 14 and 15. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Jesus does a really strange thing. I mean, if people were clamoring to appoint me as president of something or king, I'd be like, yeah, let's go. I'll do it. But he kind of backs off. And it's really strange, and it's strange, but it points to the reality that Jesus' power is a different kind of power than what we often work with and see in this earth and in this lifetime. In Deuteronomy 18, there's a prophecy that says one day one will come, like Moses, and that one who will come, his kingdom will be without end. He will free all the people from their slavery and lead them into a new kingdom. Jesus feeds all of these people. Not only that, they're following because they see him performing miracles. Verse 2, it said a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing. So they're following because of what they could get from him, from the miracles that he's doing. And now they see that he feeds all these people. And they look at Jesus and they say, surely this is the guy. This is the guy that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the one who we need to crown as king and who will lead us into a new kingdom. But again, Jesus does an interesting thing. He withdraws. He sneaks away. He does this, again, because his power is different. His power is a different kind of power. If you think about how most of us or anyone in this world would start a campaign for a new kingdom, a campaign for power, they would not do what Jesus just did. This crowd is clamoring for a political figure. They are craving a military figure who is going to forcefully take down the Roman authorities. But Jesus exercises his power differently, and he calls us to do the same. We're not to exert ourselves through strength, but weakness. Not through force, but surrender. And Jesus realizes these people are becoming an angry mob, ready to take down the government. So he withdraws, because that's not the kind of power that is of God's kingdom. That's not what Jesus is about during his time on earth. And we see that most displayed on the cross, where Jesus, he even says himself, I have the ability to command thousands of angels in an instant to come down and forcefully exert my will and my power and whatever I want. But he says, no, that is not the way I do things. Jesus surrenders. Jesus lays down his life. Jesus lays down his rights, and he did so on the cross. Jesus is God, and being God, did not count himself equal with God, and came down to this earth and lived a perfect life of surrender, of weakness, of kindness, of compassion. So much so that it angered the people. And he goes to the cross and he sacrifices his life. He dies the death that we should have died, because we, in our rebellion, sinned against God. We said, God, I don't want you to be in control of my life. I want to be in control of my life. I want to call the shots. I want to dictate the terms. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want you to have control over me. I want power. And in doing that, we have broke relationship and fellowship with God. But God loves us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross so that anyone who would repent of their sin and believe in Jesus, trust in his sacrifice on the cross, might have restored relationship with God and eternal life forever with him. And Jesus did that through weakness and through surrender. The life of Jesus is truly a different life than what we see the world calling us to every day. The world calls us to take up our arms. Whatever side of the fight you are on, they're calling for the same thing. They're calling for a fight, a physical fight, an earthly fight. But Jesus is calling for a life of weakness, a life of meekness, a life of laying down your rights, a life of looking to others' needs over your needs. He is calling you to a life of surrender. And if you surrender your life and you give God your biscuits, you give God your little fish, you give God everything, an unimaginable feast will come back to you. He is going to make his power perfect in you if you trust him. Let's pray.